bring them in, we must go out. Amen. And that's what we're going to try to do by God's grace and be able to be empowered by His Spirit, just like He commanded, did He not? And He, as it was prayed earlier, God would not ask us to do something that He did not plan on empowering us to do it and making the provisions that are needed. You know, I heard it quoted once said, I'm not sure who it was, but the fellow said churches are in three categories. They are either, number one, risk-taking, number two, they are care-taking, or number three, they are undertaking. And folks, I don't want to be in the category of undertaking, and I know there must be some care-taking, but I surely want to also be in the category of risk-taking. And when I think of risk-taking, I want to tell you what I think of. I think of stepping out of my comfort zone, taking some risk. Being willing to perhaps be ridiculed or to be persecuted or whatever the case may be, to look down upon, even if it means a door slammed in my face, or even if it means somebody telling me that they don't want my religion. I want to tell you something. I'm looking for that one that will say, thank you, I want to read that gospel message. Thank you for sharing the gospel with me. Folks that get affected by it, and we're going to be talking more about that. How many of you brought your yellow books tonight? Can you hold your yellow books up? I just want to see what kind of... Okay, great. A lot of yellow books. Appreciate that. If you didn't bring it for whatever reason, you have one, just try to jot down the fill in the blanks we'll be going through tonight, the points, and then you can fill your book in when you get home. If you need a pen or a pencil, does anybody need a pen or a pencil that they don't have one? Anybody need that? We can make sure we can get you something to write with. That's good. And so we'll be starting that here in a moment. But this week, you'll be taking your book with you tonight unless you got a secret place here in the church that you can put it. We're going to make something. We got to put our minds together. I'd like to put something organized to where if you did decide to leave it here, you wanted to leave it here, we could put it in a neat place to where they could be gone through and looked through easily. I'm thinking about putting something on the binding or asking you to, maybe your initials or just something, you know, like a nice little smiley face that looks like you, and then you can pick it out very easily. Something like that, but anyway, we'll try to make that arrangement. It's not tonight, so just keep your book, take good care of it, and we'll definitely try to make sure you have that. And I want you to understand before we get into this study, we're going to watch a presentation here in just a moment. But before we do, I want to explain to you that what we're going through this study, it's not a magical potion here, okay? It's not some magical formula that because we go through this study, we're all of a sudden going to be an evangelizing church. It doesn't work like that. This study, dear church, is only a tool. It is a tool for us to go through together to help us and to motivate and encourage us to go out and do more in the Great Commission. It's an assistant, and I feel like it will be a help to us as I've prayed about this and studied about it. I believe the Lord has clearly led us to do this. So we'll be going through this study over the next few months, and then as we go, we'll be getting more detailed on how all this is going to look like. I'll be covering some portion of the first chapter tonight, and we'll also, but in the days coming, we're gonna talk about the different areas of outreach, how you can personally get plugged in into an area where you feel like you can contribute to the Great Commission. Because it's not whether or not should you, because it's a command, you should. It's just a matter of where do you best fit, and where do I best fit in this area. And so we'll be looking at that. But before we do, I want to show a video. Do you think we're about ready to go? Just a second, Brother Mike. We'll get somebody to get the lights, too. Do we got an usher to be able to at least get the main ones down through here? And in just a second. But I want you to really think about it. This is a short video.
So you got to listen quickly. All right? You got to listen fast. It's going to go through, but it's powerful. It has a message that goes along with exactly what we're trying to do. And I just asked the Lord to bless it as we get to lead into this study and this endeavor to move forward in our renewal for souls, our renewal to fulfill the Great Commission. I'm praying the Lord would even start that tonight. Brother Mike, let's go ahead and watch that.
Thousands of years, war has raged over Earth and its inhabitants. Supernatural forces of evil held mankind in darkness for millennia, intent on utterly destroying mankind. Against such powers, man was helpless and hopeless. But when all hope seemed lost, the forces of evil were crushed as Jesus rose from the dead and declared ultimate victory. Victory is certain, but there are still battles to fight. The local church is called the light of the world, and our mission is to make disciples. But we often struggle to put that into practice. We need a strategy that is practical and effective to fulfill our mission. It begins with saturation. We will raise awareness of our church and the gospel by thoroughly canvassing our community. They will begin to know who we are, what we believe, and why we are different. Then we will start following up with contacts and having face-to-face discipleship with people who are open, giving everyone more opportunities to obey Jesus. But the real power behind our strategy is prayer support. Using these weapons in faith and obedience, we can accomplish the mission. But what does mission accomplished look like? When every person in our community knows about Crooked Creek, has heard the gospel, and has someone personally interested in seeing them through in discipleship and prayer. But we can't stop when the local mission is accomplished. A local mission without a global mission misses the will of Jesus. Our global mission begins with prayer. Using a monthly missions prayer focus, we will adopt missionaries to pray for and encourage. We will put our feet on the ground by taking church missions trips. Our ultimate goal is to fulfill the Great Commission. The Great Commission is fulfilled when every people group has heard the gospel and somebody commits to seeing them through in prayer and discipleship.
People said, amen. I know that was straightforward, and I'm so thankful for that. I'm so thankful for all the time that Brother David Jemanski, he actually made that video, and a lot of time went into that, and I asked him, and he did a wonderful job, and it just exactly paints the picture of what we want to do. You say, well, man, that sounded like we're getting ready to go to war, Brother Jennings. Well, we are. But we're not going into a violent war. We're going in a war that we're going to take the love of Jesus Christ. We're going to take the love of Christ, which is the gospel. And we are going to battle against the forces of Satan. And we are going to go in his territories. We are going to go in homes that he has invaded and that he is taking over and destroying as I'm preaching this message. We're going to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to the ends of the world, ladies and gentlemen. We're not going to hold back. God didn't call us here to stagnate and to twiddle our thumbs and to play church. I believe that's why Jesus says, listen, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. That's a promise from the Savior, folks. And I'm excited about the opportunity that we have going forward and serving our Lord with the Great Commission. And I know it's going to take preparations, and that's one reason that we're taking our time with this. We don't just want some sort of flippant plan. We don't want to go in half-heartedly. We want to be organized. We want to train. We want to equip. And it's my responsibility. Hey, listen, it's one thing for your pastor to get up and say, you should be getting out there and sharing the gospel and winning souls. And yeah, I should say that, but you know what else? I am just as responsible for preparing you for doing that. The Bible says it is my God-given responsibility to help equip you, the body of Christ, for the work of the ministry. It's not just the pastor's work for ministry, it's the church's work. And by God's grace, church, I want to equip you. I want to encourage you. I want to get alongside you and go forward in our community. And as it said in the film, to all the ends of the globe. Hey, listen, I believe we're only scratching the surface of what God wants to do in this church right here. The souls that He wants to save, the missionaries that He will send out, sitting right here on these front two pews and throughout these others, the ones He will call out for His service. Well, I'm so thankful for what God will do as we take it personally. That title says it all about the Great Commission. It says that we are willing to say, oh Lord, I don't want to be looking to my neighbor. I don't want to be looking to my brother, my sister. I don't want to be looking to everybody else, Lord. I'm coming to the place, Lord, well listen, I know I need to take this personally. Go ahead and find your places in the book of Matthew. We'll be looking at this verse again, Matthew 28. Matthew chapter 28, we know of the Great Commission there. Beginning at verse 18. And we'll come back and look at this more in depth, but I'm going to read it for now before we begin our outline. Brother Mike, do I need that clicker before we start? Are we ready to go to the first one? Okay. We'll get that ready. Let's go ahead and read our verses. It says here in Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He says, Go ye therefore, and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, not leaving them to themselves as babes in Christ, like we have been so guilty of in a church. Have we not been guilty of this, church? And I'm not just talking about Crooked Creek, I'm talking about the church in general. We have been guilty of not discipling like we should. Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you." And Jesus gives that sweet comfort of a promise and says, "Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen." Maybe you've heard that powerful illustration about the man that was taking a nice evening walk on the beach, and boy, how I can relate to that. I'm telling you, that is probably one of the most favorite things that I love to do. The most relaxing things that, if you ask me, Brother James, what is one of the most relaxing things? I probably have about top four or five, but right there, probably around one or two, is just walking on the beach, watching for a beautiful sunrise or watching a beautiful sunset. But I love it. It's peaceful. But in this illustration, it's powerful because what was happening, this man was taking a walk down the beach, and it just so happens to be a season in an area where there were thousands and thousands of starfish that were washed up on shore. And as this man was walking on the beach, he noticed a young boy about the age of Tyler Stringer, just out there in the age of Nathaniel, you know, out there picking up these starfish, and man, he was tossing them almost frantically, picking those starfish up and chunking them in the ocean and picking them up one after another. And that man went over, and he was, you know, he wasn't mean about it, but he went over and spoke to the young boy, and he says, "Son, what do you realize what you're doing? Do you not realize that it's in vain? Look at all these starfish. I mean, miles of shore, tens and thousands of washed up on shore. And boy, as he was talking, that little boy, he didn't slow down one iota. He kept grabbing those starfish and chunking them in just as fast as he could, chunking them in the ocean. And that man said, son, you realize you could be here for weeks. You could be here for years. And you barely will scratch the surface. And that little boy, as he was chunking them and that man was talking, he wasn't slowing down, bless his heart. He was caring about those starfish. And finally, after that man said that, he picked up that starfish and looked at that man with respect and said, but it makes a difference in this one. And tossed that thing in the ocean and just kept on going. You see, church, that young boy saw the importance and the value of one. And that is what we will do as a church. If we're going to make an eternal difference in our community and win souls to Him, we will have to do it one soul at a time. And that's exactly what God intends us to do, because Jesus cared about the one. He saw the importance and the value of one. I mean, I know, folks, let's just be honest. As your preacher, I will make a confession to you tonight that sometimes when I think about the fact that there are 7 billion souls on this globe, I want to tell you, I can get a little discouraged. A little overwhelmed, thinking, how can we truly make that much of a difference? Here we are, a church that, yes, is trying to do something, but we got 150 people that are here usually on average on Sunday mornings, and man, we're trying to get out there and do something. 7 billion. But you know, I've made a mistake in my thinking. Because if I even try to start thinking about that in depth, I'm thinking, wow, you know what? That means in groups of 100, if we were to reach this world in groups of 100, it would take us 4,000 years to reach those that are here now. Boy, it can get really overwhelming. But Jesus did not intend us to think that way. He intended us to think one soul, one person at a time. That is the focus that the Lord wants us to make. And before we even begin really diving into this in depth, I want us, and my prayer is even for our teenagers, even like I said, even up from our young people, we're all going to be involved. We're all going to be involved. I'm looking forward to my little ones. I'm looking forward to taking Thomas Brent and Mary Ann out on visitation and letting them get involved. Hey, let's start them young, amen? We start them in baseball young, don't we? Bless the Lord, we can start them in soul winning young. You know, we need to have a passion and a vision for helping our people, our young people, realize what's really important in life. Not that there's anything wrong with sports and doing those things. But, oh God, may it not take the place or get in the way of doing what Jesus has asked us to do. We see that here we have a responsibility. And one of the things I'm really praying and hoping that our church will do is that we will simply count it as a privilege. A privilege. Now listen, not every Christian is called to be a pastor. Not every Christian is called to be a youth pastor. Not every Christian is called to be a foreign missionary. Not every Christian is called to be in a public teaching ministry. But I want to tell you, every Christian is called to be a preacher of the gospel. Somebody that is called to go forth and make a difference, an eternal difference. But here, let's remove the burden here. Let's remove the burden, because it can be a burden when we start thinking about this. He's called us to do it one life at a time. One life at a time. So yes, we can look down the shoreline and see the thousands in our community We can have that vision of realizing all that there is to do and quickly get overwhelmed. Or the second choice is this, and this is my prayer for us. We can take ownership. We can take ownership. Not be overwhelmed, but take ownership. What does that look like? It looks like this. Hearing the call of Christ. And we've heard it, hadn't we? We just heard it as we read the verses from Matthew. It's to hear the call of Christ. What do we do next? We rely on the Holy Spirit's power. That renewing, that changing, that empowering, that when He says, listen, you shall be my witnesses, you shall receive power. And then we understand, we make the difference at one soul at a time. And then you know what we do when that one comes to Christ? You know what we do, church? We teach them. And they do the same thing. And then we multiply for the glory of God. And these next pages, as we study this together about taking it personally and taking ownership, I'm trusting that God would do a real renewing work in our hearts and our desire to see people saved. I want to make another confession to you tonight. God has already been dealing with your pastor about this. I found myself before I started this. I want you to know, before I got into the study, I realized that God didn't say, listen, Brinson, the flock at Crooked Creek, they need this improvement. They need to be challenged and changed in this area. That was not the primary hit that God gave me at first. You know what the Lord said? He said, son, you need to change. You need to get your heart right in this area of taking the Great Commission personally. And God is helping me. And I'm trusting that as we do this together, we will all grow in grace and we'll all grow in our desire to reach that one that God leads us to. You know, that's what the first chapter is. It is the value of one. The value of one will be making a difference. The value of one. You know, after the terrorist attacks on September the 11th, 2001, a former mayor of New York City, Rudy Giuliani, was asked to share a few thoughts. And what he said was really fascinating as we make the spiritual application. But one of the observations that he made that we even talked about on First Responders is the awesome reality of the heart of the first responders. And he actually made some comments that helped put things in reality to our own hearts, someone looking into it. And that was the fact that when these fellows were called, these firefighters, these first responders, these EMT and the police, as they responded to this, do you wonder what was going through their minds? He brought out the fact, he said, do you wonder if any of them, as they were entering into those buildings, I wonder how many black people are in this building. I wonder how many Jews are in this building. I wonder what percentage of people here are making $400,000 a year, to those that are making perhaps $24,000 a year. And Rudy went on to paint this picture of the heart of these first responders as they went forward. They didn't consider any of those things. They thought in their hearts and believed in their hearts that every soul in that building was important to them. And that, my friend, paints a beautiful picture of how we ought to look at the people in our community. Do we see every person in our community? Whether they are Spanish speakers, Mexicans, whether they be from different parts, or whether they be Canadians, or whoever they may be, or what color they are, does that really matter when it comes to eternity? And does it really matter when it comes to understanding that Jesus' blood covers all sin? Listen, I'm convinced that God wants us to value the way He does. In fact, believe it or not, I'm not sure if he's born again or not. Rudy Giuliani, but he did say this. Should we not value each person in that building, should we not value them as God values them? And he was speaking in the physical life. Tonight, Crooked Creek, let's covet together to say, God, would you renew a spirit in us that says, is not every soul in Jackson County, in Jefferson, Nicholson, and all around us, Athens, Clark, is not every soul precious to Almighty God? And therefore, should not every soul be precious to us? I know it hits home, but it's a matter of taking it personally. Jesus placed tremendous value on every life. I'm not going to take the time to go there, but you'll remember that one lost sheep, that one lost coin, the father waiting on the lost son. And then, of course, you know the verse that he talks about, there is joy in the presence of angels of God over what? Over one sinner that repenteth. So let's talk about this value of one. The value of a soul. Number one, we see a soul is eternal. A soul is eternal. We could stop right there for the night and preach there and park there and talk about that should be a motivation. That God created the human soul in His own image. And the fact that the souls of people are eternal and they're going to one or two places. Bodies decay and die. But dear friend, our souls never die. Most people don't get up every morning, as you realize this, and they don't actually think about eternity. They're thinking about what they got ahead of them for the day, what they have to face, what they got to do, the next thing. And for that matter, most people don't get up every morning and think about that they will one day die. You know, that is one of the responsibilities that I have as a pastor. And I'll be honest with you, it's been tough for me because I've buried more of my family members than anything when it comes to funerals. But I do notice that is a common theme in every one of my messages that I try to remind the people in love and grace and saying, folks, our time is coming as well. Well, you know, we don't like to think about that. We don't like to think about that it may be. I just saw my uncle, Jerry Ray, at Christmas. Everybody was having a good time. Jerry Ray, we're open presents together, laughing and encouraging each other and laughing at the kids and just having a good time. And I have to confess to you, my fault, in that room that evening with all my cousins and aunts and uncles, I didn't look at any of them and think, wow, they could be gone the next time we have a family get-together. I didn't think about in that room that, wow, one of my family members, they could be gone in eternity after next week. But that's exactly what happened. 2 weeks after that time of that family get-together, I had an uncle that's in eternity. And I cannot say with confidence I know exactly where that is. But I tell you, we need to understand that when we look at people, it's easy, and it's just easy to look at bodies. It's just easy just to look at faces. It's easy just to kind of see, you know, especially those that get on your nerves and those that aggravate you and those that mistreat you and those that you see in the place, especially when you go into where there's multitudes, you go into airports, and I'm so always fascinated when I go into an airport. It is just the variety of people that you see. And that just shows me America there. How do all these people look so different? I mean, everybody's so distinct and how God is so awesome in the way He created human beings. But sometimes you get overwhelmed by people. But hey, we need to get back to not just seeing them as bodies, but as souls. That's one thing I'll share with you as I started this study. It's really helped me. And it's going to help you too. When you go out of this church and when you're in your workplace, in your community, when you go to the mall, when you go to these different places, whether it be Walmart, listen, those people, that you see have a soul that will spend eternity somewhere. Those people that you see out on the streets walking their dogs, those people that you see in the park playing ball, that Walmart cashier and all down the line, those people, when you look at them, just don't look at them as just another person, but look at them as a precious soul for whom Jesus died. A soul that will spend eternity. And get this, I want you to take this seriously, church. You may be the last Christian they see before meeting eternity. I know that's a sobering thought, but it's true. God wants us to see souls, eternal souls. It will help us. It will encourage us. The very fact that you and I must remember that every person has an eternal soul. And the second motivation is simply this: heaven and hell are real. Heaven and hell are real. You know, I've talked with people and I've heard these comments, and I understand this because I think there is some validity to some people that may complain that some churches talk about hell too much. And it just seems like every message they're preaching hellfire, brimstone. And I understand that. But at the same time, when someone makes that comment, I always, in case they didn't know, remind them that Jesus did speak more of hell than He did of heaven. And that's Jesus, okay? So I'm going upon what my Savior did and following His example. Now He was, as I've said here before, He was one that was full of grace and truth. This thing of heaven and hell are real. So when we talk about eternity, we're going to break it down even more. That eternal soul that I'm talking about, it's going to one or two places. Heaven or hell. And folks, we need to ask God to break us in this area. Because sometimes, I'm going to speak for myself here, but I think I'm speaking for everybody. Sometimes we get callous. And it's just going through life. Souls going by. Both sides. And we never take time to stop and speak to someone about their eternal destination. Young people, I'm praying that God would renew a spirit in you for your teenage friends at your school. I don't care if you go to a Christian school. I know there's Christian schools that are filled with lost people. Some of you fellas play with these homeschool sporting teams. They're filled with lost people. It didn't matter who you are, where you're from. We will all come in contact with people that know not the Savior. And we will have an opportunity to show them the love of Christ, and show them that, listen, there is a truth of heaven and hell, and hell is real, and so is heaven. But Jesus spoke of them both. He spoke of them both and spoke of them very clearly. Let's get a glimpse of one of there. You can see it in your books, or you can open your Bibles there as well, to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16, verse 22. Luke 16:22, the Bible says, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame." Folks, that, my friend, is not a parable. It is a real life story. It is the truth of God's Word. There are people in hell right now begging for relief. Here I am preaching to you. And yes, I'll admit, I have a little bit of a dry mouth because I'm preaching and talking a lot, and that's why I'm so thankful y'all give me a glass of water for each message. It's a blessing. But I can't imagine just the guy asking not for to take a drink, but just dip your finger in that cup and give me a drop. Some sort of relief. And oh God, please, would you give me, would you give our church a fresh vision of people on their way to a devil's hell? I've heard some people accuse me of, when I make comments like that, oh, you're of that humanistic evangelism. It's all about the person. I have to be careful not to have ugly feelings about that comment. Jesus Christ cares for that one. Why shouldn't I? God help us to have that burden, that desire, that passion for souls that the Lord wants us to have. Scripture plainly states, those who do not believe in the Lord Jesus Christ will perish into an everlasting fire. And I'm praying that God would use that truth to motivate us to realize the urgency of our call. We have many firefighters in our church. And I'm so thankful for each of them. And I support each of them 100%. If I wasn't, I'll be honest with you, if I wasn't so busy pastoring, which I know that's my first responsibility, I tell you what, I wouldn't mind getting involved and helping out some. But I realize I do have a first responder's call as a Christian. And that is letting people know that are on their way to a great fire where they will be burned for all eternity unless they turn and trust Jesus Christ. I'm so thankful even last night during our youth activity. By the way, we had a great time. I felt like the teens responded so wonderfully to the Word of God and talking about glowing for the glory of God. And then we went out there and had glow sticks and had the volleyball. And we played glow-in-the-dark volleyball and glow-in-the-dark capture the flag. And it was great. But during that time, Brother Jake Stringer, who was one of the youth workers, he was there. We had a lot of youth workers that night. But he got a call, and man, he came running across that field and said, "Brother Brinson, I'm heading. I got a fire to go to." I said, "All right, brother, you be careful." But boy, I just saw the urgency of that man, of my brother in Christ. And I got to thinking when preparing this message, God help us as a church to have that same urgency to get out there in that community and tell these folks about Jesus. If they already know, we'll celebrate with them. And if they don't, we'll do our best to give them the gospel. So that one day they too will stand before the Lord. And they will be without excuse. And God will remind them, "Sir, ma'am, I sent someone to your doorstep from Crooked Creek Baptist Church. And it was two teenagers that I had put a gospel in your hand. And you refused it. But guess what, teenager? Guess what, church? The blood that would have been on our hands is no longer. Because we took ownership. We took it personally, saying that God, let me be used to help somebody understand that they can be delivered from hellfire and from eventual eternal damnation without any relief. God, we need this so desperately." But just as a blessed, as you'll see there in your books, that verse of promise, not only of hell, but then we see the promise of heaven. The contrary to those that go and to the eternal lake of fire. We see there in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. If you want to turn there, you can. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5. The Word of God says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to His abundant mercy," hallelujah, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Christ from the dead. Now get this. To an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away. What is the next statement, church? Reserved in heaven for you. Hallelujah. Those of you that know Christ in here tonight, does it put a joy in your heart that you got a place reserved in heaven? Does it make you want to get up and shout and say glory? You know, it'll be good for you if you do that every once in a while. I know your neighbor's going to think you're crazy. Y'all never believe it. I shouldn't tell this. I'm going to tell it anyway. I think one time I actually scared somebody to death. I was going down the road and I just had one of those moments, got to thinking about what the Lord was done and what the Lord had done for me, and I just gave a good old glory out the window, and that guy went to ducking. I guess he thought somebody was going to get him. But you know, hey, we need to have some glory moments. You know what you've been saved from? The eternal flames? There's no way they'll get even close to you anymore, friend. The flames will be nowhere near the born-again, blood-bought child of God. You're secure in the hands of the Almighty. And boy, we need to be thankful for that tonight and to rejoice in that. Oh, glory, hallelujah. What a difference that'll make. When we remember these eternal realities, we are much more likely, church, we are much more likely to share the gospel with others. The last point we'll have tonight is that Jesus is the only way of salvation. You know, the Welsh poet, old Pastor John Dyer, wrote some words that go perfectly with what we're teaching here about Jesus is the only way. A man may go to heaven without health, without riches, without honors, without learning, without friends, but he can never go there without Christ. No man can go to heaven without Christ. I can't tell you how many discussions I got with my Muslim friends there in the Niger. And man, even some of them who are just really not even knowledgeable of the Quran or the Bible would say, hey, you know, Branson, it really doesn't matter. Allah, Jesus, you know, we're all going to the same place, man. Just relax. That's what the devil wants us to think. I want to tell you something, folks. If I could get to heaven by anything, by Allah or whatever religion is, Jesus died in vain. My Savior did not die in vain. He died for a purpose because He knew He was the only hope for mankind. And I used to tell those Muslims, listen, I love you, friend. And I love you enough to tell you, you will not get to heaven without Jesus. And you will not get to heaven by just believing He was just a prophet. You must believe that He is the God-man who came down in flesh and died on that cross for your sin. He is the only way. And thankfully, we are seeing many and hearing of many that are receiving that message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That Jesus is the only way. We see all these different things in our world. We live in a pluralistic society that bristles at Christ's claim of exclusivity. And we see that verse that where Jesus says, I am the way and the life and the truth, and no man cometh unto the Father but by Me. Most people don't mind if Christians are content to be one of many valid options. You ever notice that? They're okay as long as you know it's just one of the options, but you start saying, listen, No, friend, there are no other options. And doing it with grace, by the way, Jesus is the only way. I like what Peter declared. Neither is there salvation in any what? Any other. Any other, he says, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's His name alone. And friend, this is the thing too that I've told you as a church before. As we get ready to go do this, in the coming days, even this week, God is going to give us opportunities. Listen, can I tell you something? It is not your job. This will help you. It helps me. I don't always follow through with it. It is not your job to convince someone that Jesus is the only way. It is your job to tell them. The Holy Spirit does the convincing. That's His ministry. We give the truth, we explain the Word of God, we give it in love, and we share it. If they reject it, they reject it, but we leave the work of the convicting power up to the Holy Spirit. Hey, listen, we can make a difference. We can make a difference as we are consistent in our desire to go through with this. I'm trusting the Lord to do a mighty work through this study. We'll pick back up on the next lesson. But let's remember tonight, as we prepare to close, I'm hoping that one thought will just be so strong and vibrant in your heart. I pray that you'll be glowing as those teens were on that field last night. You should have seen them. It was hilarious. Especially those rascals that put them in their mouth. Now that just looked weird, okay? But there was a glow out on that field, and man, they were running all over the place, and man, we had the volleyball that was glowing, and we had other things that were glowing. There was just a glow. And in fact, I caught myself saying this. Some of these teens that wanted to go stealth mode and try to get to the flag, man, they would put a glow stick in a pocket or stick it in a shoe. And I'd say, "Hey, where's your glow?" And of course, then they'd pull it out from under their armpit. "Right here, preacher, got it right here." You see, what I, by doing that, I'm going to ask our church tonight, not where is your glow-in-the-dark glow stick or the glow-in-the-dark volleyball, but where is our glow for Christ? Where is our glow to go forward, to take it personally? I just want to... Y'all may think I'm weird, but you know, when I'm going through this, sometimes when I'm talking about these things, I think sometimes we just need to have a big old group hug. You say, "Now, preacher, that's weird." But I'm serious, because sometimes I feel like we get so overwhelmed and we get afraid and we think we start wondering, "Well, how is this going to all happen?" I want to tell you something. Jesus is with us. And if we did have a group hug, praise God, Jesus is going to be the one doing the hugging. By His Spirit, letting us know that, listen, never forget it, I am with you always. Now, let me share something with you practically here before we close. We're going to distribute. Ushers, can we get ready to distribute these cards? Get a, you know, maybe at least four ushers. Okay, my ushers went AWOL. Where are my ushers? All right, thank you guys. If you guys could head to the back there, I think I got a stack of cards. Just four would probably be enough. Ms. Noel, I'm sorry, you're not an usher. I'm just kidding. I had to give you a hard time. These cards right here, we're going to pass out to everyone. And what it is, it's a Take It Personally card with our new church logo on the back. It says, "Grounded in truth, growing in grace, and going in love." That's what we want to do. And that's who we're going to be by the grace of God. And on the other side, it says, "Take It Personally." And it says, "Sign up to participate." Everyone gets one. Just pass them down. And it says, sign up to participate in church outreach at, and it gives the link. Now, what you have to do is, someone's already brought this to my attention, they tried to go online and find out and see it on the website, but you can't get it that way. We're doing that to protect ourselves from spam and some other things until we can get an updated website. Until then, you have to actually type in the link that's on this card, and it will take you straight there. And we will be able to observe who's signing up, where they would like to be plugged in, and fulfilling the Great Commission. Now, don't panic. Those of you that do not have computers, and those of you that do not like using computers, we're going to have a hard copy as well. That'll have the same exact thing. It'll have options for you to choose from, and for you to be able to go through and show us. Also, can I say something about this? Do not panic in the sense of either. It's like, well, I go in there, these things that I'm looking at, I don't know what all these entail. Well, good news. Over the next probably three services, PM services, Wednesday night, between Wednesday night and Sunday night, I'm going to be talking about it in detail. I'm going to be explaining what each area means, whether you're a canvasser, door knocker, prayer warrior, helper in the nursery, helping with snacks, just everybody combined together for the sake of the Great Commission, taking it personally. And so just hold on to that card. If anything, if you don't use it, can you at least put this one on the fridge? Just stick it on the fridge or somewhere to remind you that we are seeking to take the Great Commission personally. And we want to do it because the Lord told us to do it. Listen, I want the Lord's last command to be our first priority. That's what we are seeking to do. Again, it's only a tool. It's not a magic formula. It's going to take a choice of our heart to say, you know what? Let's make a difference. Brother John, will you also bring me a flyer from about the couples retreat? Bring that up to me. Oh, praise the Lord. Now that's what I'm talking about, a dedicated usher right there. Ready to hand it off right at the request. I'm going to mention that here in just a second. But folks, as we look at this study together, let's just covet that we're going to do this together. Amen? This is not just the preacher doing it. It's not just certain few. I want it to be all of us. Because each of you matter. Each of you have a gift. Each of you are important and fulfilling this Great Commission. And I'm praying that God would allow us to have 100% participation in the weeks ahead. And as we get to signing up and dividing up teams, I'm praying that God would do a great work in our church through this. Let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll make a few announcements. Father, Lord, we just commit this to You continually. We're not going to be dependent upon this study only to make the difference, Lord. We're going to be dependent upon Your Spirit to work in our hearts. And Father, I pray that You would do that. Would You renew us, Lord? Would You renew our hearts for souls? Would You renew our compassion that You have for the multitudes? Will You help us to see just each one individually as a soul? Oh God, this has to be a work of Your Spirit, Lord. And I'm crying out to You on the behalf of our church. Please, God, help us. Lord, we're so thankful for what You're going to do. With heads bowed and eyes closed, if we could have maybe an instrument come in and just start playing an invitational song. Brother Mike, would you come? And here in just a moment, we're going to have an opportunity for you to make a commitment to the Lord to take it personally. From what God has spoken to your heart tonight, whether you do that sitting in your seat or whether you come to the altar, that is totally up to you, friend. But I just ask you to truly ask yourself, are you taking it personally? Are you seeing the value of one? Don't get overwhelmed by the multitudes. Just get engaged with that one. That one that God will give you. And here in just a moment, we're going to have an invitational song. And I ask you to be obedient as God leads you. Brother Mike, would you come? What page number, brother?
Number 592. I love to tell the story.
592. You come as the Lord leads. Stand, please. Page 592.